All right, you can go ahead and begin heading back to your seats. Good morning. Welcome once again to church. So glad that you guys are here. My name is Travis, the lead pastor here at Antioch, and what a joy to gather together as the people of God. Welcome to those of you who this is your church family. Welcome to those of you who are a guest. We hope today and pray that you would meet with God and enjoy the life of this family. And we look forward to meeting you. One of the desires of our heart is to be a people with a passion for Jesus, and that passion for Jesus would lead to a passion for his purposes in the earth, for the things that are on his heart. We also are continually believing to be a people who are alive in God, experiencing his presence. And those things are partially what led us to do the series that we're in called Storms and Shipwrecks. The idea behind it is, how do we navigate the inevitable storms that we will face in this life with the passion of Jesus not growing dim, with life in God being on display, and with a missional pursuit still in our hearts? Because life gets hard. And we experience these storms that sometimes lead to what feels like shipwrecks in our lives. And yet the promise of Scripture is that there is life in God, that we're able to thrive, that Jesus walks with us through these trials. And so we're navigating these different storms of life. And the storm that we're looking at today is perhaps the one more than any other that relates to every single one of us. And not only does it relate to every single one of us, but it is one that we navigate often, that we feel often, because it's relational strife. And that can be anything in our lives, from a strained relationship to an estranged relationship. And in the middle of that, there are all kinds of emotions and feelings and that we experience and have to walk through. And you would think, if there's any time in life that you would avoid strife in your relationships, it would be just after your wedding on the way to your honeymoon. And yet, my wife Joy and I found a way to have it even there. We had just had an incredible marriage ceremony. Our wedding was awesome. We loved every minute of it. We were headed to tropical paradise. And we had a layover in the DR. There was a weather delay, and they even gave us a $50 voucher, which they never do for weather delays. So we're like, all right, we're going to make the best of it. We found a Mexican food restaurant, and our love of Mexican food is one of the things that actually brought us together in some ways, not really, but we both love Mexican food, so it was a win. I use the word Mexican food restaurant lightly. Think more Del Taco and a step or two down than that. So that's where we were going, but we were excited. And it was about half the price of Del Taco, and we had $50 to spend, and it was like, use it or lose it. Like, you got one shot at it. And so we finally get up to the one register here in this little restaurant, and we begin ordering. Start where every good Mexican food lover starts, at the tacos. So we get an El Pastor. We got a ground beef, carnitas. Test them all out. We got chicken quesadilla. We got queso and chips for both of us. We're like, why share if you don't have to? You got $50. We tried the red burrito and the green chili burrito, because you never know which one's gonna be better at any given place. So we get that. And of course, we get our large drinks. We get a couple of churros each, and we're like, hey, what's our total? We're like at $23. Like, $23? Okay. And so Joy's like, well, Joy's a maximizer. So she's like, well, we got to use it. In the meantime, my palms are getting very sweaty, like greasy, nasty sweaty. My heart rate is elevating, because we're not the only ones with a weather delay. And I'm turning around, there's like 20 people in line, but the line has gone literally out of the restaurant and into, and I'm feeling like we've been up here for like 3 minutes. That's an eternity at a register. At least it felt like an eternity. And so I'm like, okay, well, what else? Joy is decisive in many ways. Ordering food is not one of her most decisive times in life. And so she's scanning this menu, And so we add a few more things. We get some taquitos on there. We ordered an empanada. I didn't even know what that was. We got a tamale. It looked very sketchy on the picture, but we ordered it. We got some chips and guac, even though it was probably prepackaged. And though we already had churros, we decided to go with the sopapilla as well. And so, okay, what are we up to now? You're at 39. We're just shy of $40. And so Joy is like, okay, well, I'm like, no, that's it. Like, we're done. Like, we're going to check out because I'm feeling just the people breathing down my neck, like this animosity. And so we're like, she's a little frustrated at that. I'm like, we couldn't eat this food in like 3 days. Like, it would take, if we tried. And so we begin the checkout process. He gets a manager to check the little coupon. And then all of a sudden, when we're about to wrap things up, she notices that they have salads. And she's like, I really want a taco salad. I didn't see it. I'm like, it's not happening. It was like I'm putting my foot down moment. Not that that's a good thing, but that's what it was. Like, we are not ordering a taco salad. You see all the people in line behind us. We've got to get out of here, and we've got more than enough food. And so so what should have been a delightful fiesta of wonderful Mexican cuisine turned out to be a very defensive, awkward, silence-filled moment in Del Taco Step Down. And it was this, like, okay, we're working through some hurt feelings, we're working through some defensiveness, and we're learning some things about one another. The thing that the valuable lesson I learned, or at least I was made aware of and began learning, I don't know that I learned it on that day, but was that my spouse needed to know that I cared more about her feelings and her desires than all these other random people in this restaurant. And especially in this newlywed phase, like, hey, is this how this is gonna go? Like, you care more about what they think than what I think. So there's a lot to work through there, and it doesn't escape us. I think that's why we have like this tendency towards relational strife. And so today, one of the things I wanna do is learn, how do we work through that? Because it's something that not only we face, but that we see biblically throughout Scripture. We could just look at the very beginning in Genesis 4. You've got jealousy that lead Cain to murder his own brother. Genesis 25, you've got lying and deception that plague Jacob and Esau's family for decades. Genesis 37, unforgiveness and favoritism that lead Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. 1 Samuel 18, pride and insecurity that lead King Saul in his attempted murders of David. And all of these things are stirred up in ways that we become bitter and resentful when we see God blessing someone else. It's really kind of some nasty stuff we're dealing with. You know, it's when we tear down or we cut off relationships when someone else is praised and we are overlooked. It leads to the relational strife can lead to betrayal, disdain, contempt. It can lead to resentment or offense. You notice all the words I've already used. This is just kind of an ugliness that can well up within us, right? I mean, I've already said jealousy, lying, deception, unforgiveness, pride, insecurity, betrayal, disdain, contempt, resentment, offense. These are all things that we would much prefer to avoid, and yet they find a way into our lives, into relationships, in such a way that we need, and God would long for us to grow in our ability and in the grace of God to know how to navigate them, to navigate them well. And so these stories that we refer to in Scripture, they're not just like these old stories in the Bible. They are a reflection of what is in our hearts. They reflect our own brokenness, the strife that we face. And I think seeing these stories repeated over and over, much more so than I went over in Scripture, gives us a picture of the way Satan targets our closest relationships to bring sin and strife into our lives. Because when we think about relational strife, it is those that are closest to us that bring the most pain. It's not those that know the least or that are on the outside, but really the ones that cut the deepest are the ones that are closest to us. And it does cut deep. It affects us deeply in our heart, in our emotions. It can deeply affect our homes and where we live and our families. It can affect the most intimate of relationships. We've all felt it. The silence after an argument, the distance from someone that you once were close to, the sting of betrayal, the heartache of broken trust between you and a friend, and it's painful wounds. And we can oscillate from being mad and frustrated to feeling guilty or wanting to just things to go back to the way they were. We replay the words that were spoken over and over again, even if we don't want to, and we're trying to forget about it and go on with life, and we can't do it. And really, God doesn't want us to just forget. He doesn't want us to just move on. He actually wants to meet us in the middle of relational strife and take us to a place of healing and to a place of peace that would lead to maturity and a sense of security. Like in the middle of the situation, that he would lead us to places of peace that bring maturity to us, that then we're able to partner with him in being a peacemaker, because he wants to bring peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and so it is his aim, it is his desire, it's what he set up, provided for us a way to experience peace in our relationships. And so we, when we meet him in that place, are then able to partner with him to be a peacemaker in our relationships. And so today, what I want to walk through are four steps to biblically process relational strife, to process how to navigate the relational strife that we face in this life. And before we do that, I want to say one more verse that I hope will cause you to really desire to latch hold of these four truths. Like, why do we need to do that? I feel like there is a certain level of impetus that we all know that's real, because we've all walked through this. And yet this scripture gives us some language to why we want to go after these things. And it's Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow the springs of life." Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow the springs of life. And so there is this challenge for us to guard the heart. That's the emotional seat of our being. We are emotional beings. God created us that way. We are not meant to overlook our emotions, stuff our emotions, or ignore them. We are meant to identify our emotions and bring them before God so that he can speak into them. We're not to allow our emotions to lead us, to lead our actions. We're to bring our emotions before the Lord and let him speak into them. This is the idea of guarding our heart. We're guarding our heart, the seat of our emotions, by bringing our emotions to God. Guarding our heart by not allowing resentment or offense to take up a root, to take up home in our heart. That is literally guarding it, that we would identify, I will not agree with this bitterness. I will not hold on to this unforgiveness. I won't do it. I will guard my heart because it is meant to be the wellspring of life. But if I allow this resentment and bitterness to get in, it becomes a cesspool of death for me. And so I will guard it. And so these next four things are hopefully instructive in helping us to guard our hearts. I do not claim that it is exhaustive. I'm sure you could add many more things to this list, but here are four. And the first one is this: receive shalom. Receive shalom. Now, I've already used the word peace, but our English translation of the Hebrew word shalom just does not do it justice. I'm going to speak out a blessing over us that was regularly spoken by people over other people in Israel. It's from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Give you shalom. The Hebrew understanding of shalom is one of a state of wholeness, completeness, well-being, harmony, prosperity in every area of life, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental. It is this, the presence of God having an effect on your reality. The shalom is not the absence of trouble. It is not the absence, excuse me, of relational strife, but it is the presence of God in the midst of the trouble and strife. It is seeing him, understanding him, acknowledging, drawing near to him in the midst of the struggle. This is the shalom of God, and it's where we begin, because relational strife is unsettling. As we said, it keeps us up at night. We try to push it aside, and before we know it, it's back at the forefront of our mind, and it's affecting us to the core emotionally. And the first place to go is to God to receive shalom, to begin to receive his peace in the midst of relational strife. Before it's fixed, before it's resolved, all of those things is to find the peace of God in the midst of it. Secondly, we own our part. You're to own your part. James 4:1 is very telling, and the next couple of verses after that even up the ante, but it says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" So as we think about fights or quarrels, the strife in our lives, let us not overlook the role that we play in them. One of the ways that we often talk about this is that in a place where someone has come at you and you feel like you've been misunderstood, that you've been falsely accused, that a proper and wise, mature thing to do is to say, okay, Lord, is there anything in what has been shared that I can own? It may be 90% of it's untrue, but is there 10% that I can say, God, that's an area of growth for me? God, I can own that. I can repent for my part in that. That in any situation, that we would humbly attempt to find what we can own. Maybe it's something more like 50% that you can own. It's just that it was not packaged well. Maybe there's a lot more that you have to own in the relational strife, but it wasn't packaged in a very nicely tied up bow. It was more like there were some overgeneralizations thrown at you. There was poor body language. There was accusational tone. There was still some anger and resentment in the heart of the other person. And I can tell you, everything I'm saying today is so easy to say and very, very difficult to walk out, right? Because what maturity does in that place is they're able to see the heart, even if the packaging is bad, to be able to say, okay, I think this is what you're really trying to communicate, even though it feels like you're dragging my character through the mud, even though you're getting some of the details of that scenario wrong, you know, you're starting to feel very defensive or whatever. Often defensiveness is actually a red flag for me, at least, that like, oh, they're probably hitting on something that's true. It's making me get extra defensive. And so we're walk in this maturity that we're able to see, okay, what can I own? And I'm not forcing another person to package it perfectly before I can own my part it's proceeding with humility. It's walking in humility. And I want to make a little side note here, because as you can tell, I'm largely addressing the one who would see themselves as having been offended. But it goes without saying that at times we, any one of us in this room, are the offender. You know, so I don't want us to just hear this whole message and it be like, oh yeah, I'm hurt, or I've been misunderstood, and we will continue to talk about those things, but let us also recognize that more often than we would like to admit, that we can be the offender. And James 4:1 here is saying, hey, let's look at it here. What causes the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires within you? Your own selfish ambition that's kind of coming out in this case? We often want to blame the other person. But God calls us to examine our own hearts. Have we been prideful? Have we been unkind? Have we held a grudge? And so owning our part is an honest self-reflection. It is going low, embracing humility that would lead us to growth in our own emotional health. And so we want, in any and every opportunity before God, to own our part. To first, before God, own our part. Okay, God, how can I learn? How can I grow? How are you wanting to refine me through this difficult relational circumstance that I find myself in? Number three, critical, crucial, embrace forgiveness. Forgiveness has already come up a time or two in this series, and I don't think it will be the last, because it is the crux of the gospel. You know, that we have been forgiven much. Greg mentioned this last week in Matthew 18:21-22. You've got Peter coming to Jesus, and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or 70 times seven, some translations say. But it's this idea that Peter has, that I'm going to come to Jesus and say, we're going to up the ante here, because we're Jesus followers. The Jewish tradition was to forgive three times. And really, anything above and beyond that would be commendable, but not necessary. Like, if they've wronged you more than three times, like, you could turn your back on that relationship. And so Peter is kind of going above and beyond, saying, man, seven times, like, because we follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, this thing is inexhaustible. Like, it's 70 times seven. It's 77 times. It ceases to offer forgiveness. And actually, this little passage of scripture is followed by a story that Jesus shared about a man that was forgiven much and then turns around and does not forgive a little debt that was owed him, and he is condemned for that. And so we in this room are those who have been forgiven much, and so we must make every effort to forgive. Forgiveness is limitless in that way. And let me just clarify something that you've probably heard before, but forgiveness is not condoning the wrong that was done to you. It's not what that is. Sometimes it feels like that. Like, I want to hold on to the grudge that I have. I want to not speak to them. I want to hurt them like they hurt me. But what forgiveness is actually releasing you from a prison of bitterness. It's releasing you from a prison of offense. And it's choosing to bless them instead of trying to claim the right of retaliation, or of hurting someone back or getting even. Forgiveness, in a sense, is a divine weapon that helps us to guard our heart. It's a divinely given weapon that helps to guard our heart from resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness that wants to come in and it plant itself and cause death. So we take up this weapon. And when we take it up, I think a weapon is a good picture for it, because it really is a fight. It's not instantaneous, especially the harder things, the deeper things. Forgiveness is not instantaneous. There is a process. And even more accurate than a process, it's a fight to forgive, because our mind continually slides back into that place of anger and frustration because you feel betrayed or you feel misunderstood by somebody who should understand you, or they're not believing the best about you, or these words that hit so deeply. And so it is a fight to forgive. And to forgive again, and to continue to stay in that place of forgiveness, especially if the perpetrator or the offender has not repented. They're not repentant. Or maybe the action is ongoing, and we still have the challenge in front of us to choose to forgive. It is at the heart of the gospel, and it is worth fighting for. The fourth one is this. Seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Couple of things that I want to note about this is, first of all, it's really important to get the order right here, especially starting with number one and moving towards number three, pursuing reconciliation with an individual where you've gotten peace, where you've been able to walk and choose humility, embrace forgiveness, and then initiate a conversation. And I want to say this as a caveat. The first three you can do. The first three are largely between you and the Lord, maybe bringing another trusted friend alongside of you to speak into it, but you can do them. That's heart work. The fourth one is between you and another individual, and there are some scenarios and instances where it would not be appropriate or wise for you to go to that person to seek reconciliation in cases of certain types of abuse. You would want to get counsel from others about whether that is the right thing to do or not. In addition, it has to be a two-way street. The other person has to be willing to meet with you, to have that conversation. But as far as it is with us, we are charged to go after reconciliation. Here in Matthew 5, 23, it's talking about before you bring your gift to the Lord, seek reconciliation with those that you need to be reconciled with. That bringing of the gift is their bringing of the sacrifice. When they would go to God, they would bring a sacrifice. And so I want us to think about it like that. That when we go to God, when we worship, when we pray, when we take communion, these actions where we have the freedom to go to God, that we would consider whether or not those that we are unreconciled with. I think it's very interesting the number of times that would be. How often that would happen in our daily routines and lives. Talking about guarding your heart from these things. It's like, okay, every time you come to me, every time you bring this gift, every time you come into my presence, I want you to consider whether there's anybody that you need to forgive. If there's any bitterness that's come up in your life that you need to deal with. And so that there's this guard around our heart because it's the wellspring of life. And so he says, every time you bring your gift, leave it there if you have to and go get reconciliation. And then come to me in that place. And so we choose as far as it goes with us to reconcile, which is difficult. It requires vulnerability, open communication, a willingness to listen and to understand, to step back into a place where you felt maybe undervalued or mistreated, and you're trusting in the grace of God to step into a situation and him to show up and bring healing. And so we move through this process by his grace, knowing that he has made a way. I think of Ephesians 2, where Jesus went to the cross not only to bring reconciliation between us and the Father, which is the story of the gospel, but it also speaks of the reconciliation the cross brings for us to our brother and sister. this place of horizontal reconciliation. There was a way that has been made. And so today, I want to spend a little time taking communion as a church body. And I want to take some time in doing that so that we are able to bring our heart before the Lord, so that we, as we bring our gift to Him, as we come to Him, that we would allow Him to search our heart and consider whether there is any need of forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation that needs to happen, as well as to take some time to receive His shalom. So if you grab the communion elements when you came in, I want to invite you to go ahead and pick those up and stand with me. If you didn't get the communion elements, there are baskets in the back of the room. I invite you to go and grab one of those at this time. If you're a follower of Christ, He invites us to take communion, to remember what He's done. And today, as I mentioned, I want to do it slowly. And I want to give you time to meet with God in it. And the first thing that I want to do is we consider how His body was broken for us is to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and allow that to be an empowering charge for us when it comes to navigating relational strife. It says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So we already hear the urgency in Paul's language. We hear this idea that there is a calling that we've all received, and that there is a way that we are to live that out. And while we all have individual callings that God would speak, this, what He's about to say, is a calling that we have all received. And it goes something like this: be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So we're putting on humility. We're operating in gentleness. We're expressing patience. And we know it's not going to be easy, because we're going to have to really bear with one another in love. Because guess what? We're not perfect. Person sitting beside you is not perfect, left or right. And guess what? You're not either, right? So we bear with one another in love. We make every effort that we can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is effort required to go after this relational wholeness, to go after this health in relationships, to see it displayed in the church family in a way that it's a light for the world that is suffering in relational strife. And so He's saying, please make every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit, this bond of peace, the shalom in your relationships. And here's how He urges us. What we're all about: there's one body. There's just one. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there's one Lord. We're here for Jesus. That's why we're gathered here. There's one faith that we've come around, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we are His kids, and we're here, and we're being called back to this place of like His body was broken for us. His body was broken because for us, and established this faith. It established His lordship. It established this oneness in the Spirit. He gave Himself up for us. And so this is an empowering charge for us, that we would live a life worthy of this calling that we've received, to walk humbly, to be gentle towards one another, to make every effort, to bear with one another. And so I invite you now just to receive that charge. And I want to give you a moment before we eat this bread together to say, God, is there anyone that I need to be reconciled with? Is there any way that I am not walking in humility or gentleness? Is there a way that I need to bear with another in love? I've given up on them. I've given up on that relationship. Let's consider as we come to Him to worship any way that we need to be reconciled to another. I'm going to give you a moment just to, before the Lord, reflect on that. Let us consider His body that was broken for us as we take and eat this bread. Not only did I feel as though God wanted me to give you an empowering charge, but I felt as though He wanted to give us an empathizing invitation. Because some of you even today are feeling some relational strife or tension, strain. You felt misunderstood. Maybe you felt judged, falsely accused, undervalued, mistreated. Commune today with Jesus. He has felt what you feel. He was mistreated. He was the light that came into the world. The darkness did not understand Him. Falsely accused, undervalued, He sees and He knows, and He invites you today to commune with Him, to experience His shalom, His present perfect peace in the midst of trouble. He invites you to come close where you can see the nail-pierced hands, the hands of the one who is innocent and yet pronounced guilty, gave up His life so that we, the ones who are guilty, could be declared innocent in the sight of God. And so we thank You, Jesus, for the peace of Your presence. You are all that we need. We thank You for Your blood that was shed on the cross so that a way might be made for us to be reconciled to God. Today, I want to just open up the front, meaning I want to ask you if God is stirring something in you, if this hits something in you that's fresh, that maybe you're walking through something, maybe there's a hardship, you're feeling the strain. I want to ask you to come on your knees right now. You can just begin coming forward, and we're going to have our ministry team begin to pray over you. Where instead of having them up here in the front, they're just going to kind of move around and just pray over you. It might be that you need today the peace of God. It's been so unsettling. It's been so nerve-wracking, and you just need His peace. Today, maybe you're feeling a holy conviction about needing to pursue reconciliation or choose humility. Or maybe today you need someone to pray for you because you've been trying to forgive, but it feels so hard to forgive or to forgive again. We would love to just come alongside you and pray for a fresh grace from heaven for you to be able to forgive. These are not easy things, and we're not meant to do it alone. So I want to encourage you today to not leave without responding to God. I felt a plea on God's heart. That's the way I felt it. I wrote it down this morning, like God's pleading for you to get free. He has made a way through the cross for you to be reconciled, and he's pleading with you to get free from resentment or bitterness or offense, that today is the day for that.